Thank you. Two pulpits. Wow, this is great. Two sermons? Okay, just one. Well, it is great to be here, and what a treat to drive up here this morning. It's always fun. I love it when you invite me in the middle of September. just beautiful. Brought my old clothes. I'm not even going to eat lunch. Thanks for the invitations, but no, I'll decline right now. I'm going to go hiking. Well, wow, what a great worship time. Thank you. Wow, just a great band, great singers, great choices of music as well. It all hit me at the very beginning when you had the people giving the names of God, and I realized who's here this morning, the head of the church, Jesus. But wow, that just hit me. I knew that, but to let it sink in that he's here. And that's a great responsibility for the singers, great responsibility for me, that the head of the church is here too. Well, I'm going to jump right into a message that God gave me for this morning. I've never spoken on this particular topic before. There's some things included in the message that I've talked about in other messages and things that I'm doing recently with men's groups and such. But it's really a brand new one, so I guess it's for you, for you and me this morning. Starts out with a little history. In 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar led his armies against Jerusalem. He killed many of the inhabitants in Jerusalem. He destroyed the Jewish temple. He took captives of many thousands of Jews, including Daniel. You remember that story. And he left the city in ruins. And it was God's judgment against Israel for their sins of idolatry and the rebellion against him. However, the good news, it was prophesied in Scripture that the people of Israel would be allowed to return to Jerusalem after many years of captivity and exile. And the prophecy was fulfilled, and the Israelites were allowed by King Cyrus of Persia to return to Israel and begin the rebuilding of the temple. And got a picture up there of war is not pretty, is it? And it certainly wasn't in that day either. All this is recorded in several books of the Bible. 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Jeremiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah. That's a bunch of books of the Bible. If there's that much coverage of this event, God must have a lot to say to his people and to us today, to his church. There's a lot of lessons in all of those books. We're going to choose one of those lessons this morning and talk about that. Just to back up that comment that I just made about a lot of lessons in those Old Testament accounts, Romans 15:4 reads this way, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we may have hope." And that's the goal of this message this morning, encouragement and hope for this church, for you, for your family, for the ministry up here on the mountain. To pick up the story again, in Nehemiah, the people were back in the land, just as was prophesied, and the work began on the temple, but it was stalled. It got stalled out. And you've probably been stalled out before. You're on the road somewhere, your car quits, like this poor guy. And he's in, that's not Denver traffic, by the way. That's something up here. When you get stalled in Denver, you know, you got 1,000 cars honking at you behind. But you get stalled sometimes. And this work, this wonderful work got stalled. They had the promise. Promise was given, the promise was fulfilled, they're back in the land, all excited, hopes were restored, excitement was there, they began the project, and then it screeched to a halt. And why did that happen? Well, we go to the book of Nehemiah for the answer to that. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became very angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those that are heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Well, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, I picture him as kind of a wimpy guy, and he's standing by his side. I want to talk too. And so he says, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stone. Well, they were chiding them. They were ridiculing them. What happens when that happens? Things stall out. There's criticism. There's ridicule. People are put down. There's frustration. And the work stops. That often happens to individuals. It happens to each of us, and it happens to families as well. You know, families are cruising along. Everything's wonderful. You know, marriage and the kids are being born and growing up. And somewhere along the line, it comes to a screeching halt. And then what do you do about that? What happens when things get stalled out? What happens to churches as well? And may it never happen here. You've had a wonderful start over the years, and things are going great now. But there could come a time in leadership or in you as an individual when things come to a halt. They stall out a little bit. But that's okay. There's hope. And that's what this message is all about, encouragement and hope. Maybe you've started something. Let's think about you individually. You started something or thought about starting something, and you got stalled out. Whatever it might be, you thought, yeah, that would be great. I would love to do that. I think God wants me to do that. Or maybe it's the church. I think God wants me to do that. Or in your career, whatever it might be, or in your personal spiritual life. And then for some reason, you just never get going. You never do it. You get stalled from the very get-go. Or maybe you start it, and there are problems, and you get stalled out. Well, Zechariah, that's where we want to spend a portion of the time, was sent by God to motivate the people to complete the construction of the temple, to get them unstalled. So the message this morning is really, it's time to start or restart. If you got started and you got stuck, let's get it restarted. If you haven't started, let's get it started and see what the encouragement is. Well, we go to Zechariah chapter 4. And we'll read a little bit about the message that God gave through the prophet Zechariah. If we look at chapter 3 just for a moment, and even before that, there were several messages that came from an angel to the prophet Zechariah. But we want to pick it up in chapter 4. The angel who talked with me returned and woke me up. See, the prophecy prior to that was so heavy and awesome that Zechariah just about passed out. It was so heavy. And it was just like he was sleeping. Well, he returned and woke him up. He said, what do you see? I ask you that question. What do you see? That's what he saw. I see solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it and seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left. It's interesting that God, especially in the Old Testament, but even Jesus in the New Testament, gave a lot of pictures, word pictures that would really stick with the people. And this was one of those. Certainly, Zechariah was familiar with the candlestick that would be in the temple or would be in the tabernacle. But what is he saying here? Well, if we look at it carefully, we see that candlestick that needs to be burning 24/7. And it's fed by oil. And the oil comes from the olive trees. And it's pointed out in many writings that the olive trees weren't man-made. We know that. God made them. God made the olive trees. God created the olives. And in that olive is the oil that we can get out of the olives. Well, we see a picture here of these olives being fed the oil right into the bowl. And from there, kind of an ingenious scheme here. From there, it goes right down to the lamps. And so it's continuously fed, continuously fed. By what? By the oil. And what is the oil? Well, as we read on in Scripture, we know that it's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Let me read on just a little bit in Zechariah 4. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? He answered, don't you know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So it's a picture of the Spirit of God working to keep the process and the project and the life going continually. It takes the Spirit of God to do that. Without the Spirit of God in our lives, well, you remember what it was like in the Old Testament. Things would start and stop and start and stop. And then Jesus came along and things got a little rugged for the disciples. And then one day, the Spirit of God was sent. And they were filled with the Spirit of God and things dramatically changed because the Holy Spirit no longer was out there somewhere coming upon the people, but he lived within the people. And when you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have that same experience. The Spirit of God lives in you. And he's the one that keeps everything going. Haggai mentions the same thing. He was a prophet at the very same time in the same place. And he spoke about it as well in Haggai chapter 2. It says, in the second year of King Darius, on the seventh day of the month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. So speak to everybody, the leadership, as well as the individual people, and ask them, who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? How does it look now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Kind of got stalled out. But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all of you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when I brought you out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So we see that it's the Holy Spirit for them, and it's the Holy Spirit in us that gets us stuck or unstuck, gets us restarted, or helps us to start what he wants us to do. So it's not by power, nor by our might, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. The work of the Holy Spirit is amazing, isn't it? That dramatic change when he came upon the disciples, these guys who tried to be strong in their own might, and they messed it up, and they just couldn't get it done. But that's you and I. We're the same way without the Spirit of God. We mess things up. In fact, in one of the Psalms, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. Don't even bother. It's in vain. And that word vain actually means more than just emptiness or worthless. It actually means destructive or evil. And how many times have we heard of maybe a man, maybe a woman too, but maybe a man trying to build his family and he's stubborn about it and he wants his way. And he says, I'm going to make it work. And he puts more pressure onto it. You know, when the bolt doesn't come loose, we get a bigger wrench. And we put more pressure onto it. And what happens? The bolt breaks. And the family breaks. Because the Lord's not building the house. It's not the Spirit of God in that man that's building the house. And so it's not just empty and worthless. It's destructive and evil. Amazing thought in that psalm. We all have gifts and talents. You have gifts and talents given to you at birth, I think. Talents, you know, God put something within you that you should be doing. We have some wonderful musicians up front here, some others out here yet that are not yet up front, but could be. Wonderful teachers, all kinds of gifts, people that have hospitality as their gift, or giving as their gift, or leadership as their gift, whatever it might be. It's all here. God puts it within his church. But without the Holy Spirit in you, and without yielding to the Holy Spirit, it really doesn't do much good, and it could actually do more harm than good. So we all have gifts, we all have talents, but it's the Holy Spirit in us that makes the difference. The taunt was, you are weak. That's what they were saying. You're a bunch of weaklings, Jews. You think you're going to build this thing up again? Of course, they were afraid. They didn't want them to build it up again. It would take all the limelight and the power away from them. So they were jealous, and they were taunting these people. Well, you know what? We are weak. Every one of us is weak. I remembered recently when I was talking about this point in another message I was giving to a men's group, I remembered something that happened to me 68 years ago, perhaps, my mom taught me a prayer. I can remember back about that far, and that's about it. But my mom had a prayer that I would pray every night. And I can't remember the whole prayer, but there was one phrase in it, one sentence that said, "I am weak, but you are strong." And that hit me again. I hadn't thought of that for decades. And it came back to me, and I thought, wow, Mom's in heaven. She's been there for a long time. But, you know, I'd like to thank her for that prayer, because it came back to me now in my older age to say, that's right, I got to pray that prayer. And you know what I do? I pray it just about every day, because I feel the weakness. Maybe it's getting older. You know, I talked to some of you this morning. We're all, some of us getting up there in age, and the body isn't responding as well as it should. I think that's God's way of saying, you know, you're a little bit wiser. You need to depend on me a little more. Quit being like a young man, Roy. You're not. You can't do it all. I remember taking down a tree in my yard. It was a big one. And Ruth went away for a week back home. I couldn't go, but I spent every afternoon after I got home from work taking down this big tree. I did it all by myself with ropes, and I was so proud of myself. I look back on that and I say, what good was that? You know, I can't take a tree down now. You're weak. Yeah, and I'm weak in a lot of ways, but he is strong. I prayed that this morning on my way up here, and I prayed that yesterday when I spoke to a men's group down in Thornton. And I pray that when I go to minister to some guys at Christ Body Ministry on Monday mornings for a couple weeks here, guys coming off the streets who are being rehabilitated and finding the Lord and being strengthened. And I say that every day when I go to work. It's not just words to be said. I really feel it. I am weak, but you are strong, and I need your strength through me, or let's forget it. So each one of us has gifts. Each one of us has talents. They're good. They're for the building up of the body of Christ, but you need the Holy Spirit working in you. Are you stuck? Have you started something and you're stuck? Or you haven't started it yet. God said something to you, but you just haven't gotten going yet. The church says, hey, would you join in on this? Would you help us out with that? Or your wife says something to you about that. Or you as a husband say, I need to do this for my family, for my neighborhood, whatever. And you get stuck. You haven't started it. Because there are fears. There's intimidation. We intimidate ourselves. We know we're weak. And you know what? That's okay. It's actually good. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 11. Let me read that whole section. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 11. This is in the section where he had the thorn in the flesh. You remember that? Whatever that was, it was really bugging him. It was getting him down. He didn't want it anymore. God, please take it away. It says he prayed three times. It wasn't just in one morning, I'm sure. He went before God three times, probably on his knees, saying, God, now take this away. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We don't like weakness, but God's power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. Now, Paul didn't come up with that right away. He's just like us. He didn't want to be weak, whatever this was. He wanted it taken away, and we want it taken away. But he finally came to the understanding that in my weakness, God can prove himself strong. So he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, there's a good way to test whether or not we're really submitted to God. You know, are we really yielding ourselves to God? And it's in situations like this that we prove whether or not that's true. Insults come our way, hardships come our way, persecutions, difficulties. How do we react? Do we get mad? Do we get upset? Do we say, I wish this would go away? Do we yell at other people? Do we get frustrated? That says we're not really trusting God. And I'm not saying this is easy. I'm just saying that's the way it is. And so the proof that I'm really trusting God, that I'm really saying it's not me, God, it's you, is that when those things happen, I stop and I say, well, I don't like this, but God, I guess this is your turn to take control and do something I could never do. You're going to take over now. Because when we are weak, then we are strong. Back to Zechariah for a moment. It's interesting in that same passage. I'll read on just a little farther in chapter 4. You get to verse 10 and he says, who dares despite the day of small things? Who dare despises the day of small things? See, the temple had been a beautiful temple, huge, big, gorgeous, and the Babylonians just ripped it to shreds. It was just a pile of rubble. And they were building another temple, but it was going to be smaller and less glorious. And so he says, basically, who cares? Who despises that? Who despises little things? Why that apply? I apply that to us as well. Because many times we think, as a young person, let's say, I'm just a kid, what can I do? Or a teenager, all frustrated, trying to figure life out. I can't do this stuff. Or you try it and you fail, and you say, I'm never trying that again. Or as an adult, you say, I just don't have the gifts that other people have. Or I don't have that intelligence that they have. Or I don't have this, that, or the other. Whatever it is, I'm weak. They are strong. No, I'm weak. They're weak too. He's the one that's strong, and he's the one that's going to do the work through us. And so we need to remember that. It's okay to be weak. In fact, we can even be happy that we're weak because we know it's all up to God. It's like, God, if it's going to happen, you've got to do it. Our weakness is no obstacle to God because God's might will perfect strength out of weakness. So what do we bring to the table? There's one word. What do we bring to the table? Well, we bring our gifts. We bring our talents. We bring who we are right now. But we also bring faith to the table. We trust God. We say, okay, I am weak. You are strong. What do I do? Faith. What is faith? Faith is like courage, kind of the same thing in a way. It's this, you know, I'm supposed to be there and I'm here. What's faith look like? It looks like this. One step. I don't get there. I don't go 10 miles on a hike in 1 minute or in one step. It's a lot of steps, a lot of steps. But it starts with the first one, and then it's the second one, and then it's the next one, and we keep going, and we keep going. And if we get stalled out, we restart. We take that step again, and we keep going toward the goal of what God has for us. It reminds me of the heroes of faith in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, you've probably read that and heard that a lot. I'll just skim through some of this. By faith. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. So a better offering, what's that? You know, Abel might have looked and said, well, I don't have an offering like that. All I have is this. But he did it anyway. And God honored that. By faith, Noah. How would you like that? Build a boat for 100 years and have everybody scoffing at you. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He just said, go. Okay, I'll go. By faith, Abraham, again, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Amazing. By faith, Joseph did things. By faith, Moses did things. By faith, it goes on. And then at the end, or near the end of that chapter, it goes like this. It says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice. Boy, we need that in our world, don't we? We need that in our society, bringing justice to those who need things to be made right. Do we just ignore them? These guys didn't. They went for it. And they gained what was promised. They shut, the mouths of lions were shut. They quenched the fury of the flames. They escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness, here it is, whose weakness turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. None of them was really strong. Even David, boy, you read the Psalms and he cries out to God. He had his weaknesses. He had his fears. He had his sins. That can set a person back and say, okay, I'm done. There's no way God can use me. No, God can use you because in your weakness, he proves his strength. It's the only way to go, the only way to do that. Well, I've observed growth in this church. I've been coming now. Thank you for that opportunity since you were in the little building behind the school, but maybe close to a decade, I don't know. Close to that anyway. It's been a joy to do that, but I've been able to observe what you've done over the years and things that your leadership has put their mind to and put their hands to, and people that have taken up the role of music and teaching children and all the rest. It's been a joy to see what God is doing through this church. So that it's obvious that the Holy Spirit has worked through people in this church, and that's something to be very thankful for. But we're now to today, and things can stall out. They could stall out at any moment. We don't know what God will bring upon us or what society will bring upon us. So we need to remember that it's always the Holy Spirit working through us that we need. And if we stall out, we get started again by going to God and saying, Spirit of God, help me to take this next step of faith and get started all over again. So what project or change in your life or program in the church that you once were excited about got stalled out? So let me repeat that. And I'll go the other direction. We'll start with the church. What thing in the church that you got excited about, you got stalled out on? Or maybe it's in your own life, at home, or on the job, or in your neighborhood. You're excited about it. You thought, wow, yeah, that'd be cool, God, if I could do that. But it never happened. You got stalled out from the very beginning. Or you started it and something happened and you thought, forget it. I don't have the time, I don't have the strength for this, I'm too weak. Well, good news, God's looking for weak people through whom he can show his strength. Let me just mention some possible things. These just came to my mind as I was preparing the message. Maybe God wants you to lead your family in devotions. I say that to men's groups a lot because we men, a lot of times we don't do that because we think the wife knows more than we do about the Bible, and this is kind of embarrassing, and I'll just let her do what she wants with it. I'll look foolish. Well, you mean you look weak? We've got a solution to that. God will work through you. What about praying with your wife? I'm picking on men now for just a moment. A lot of men have a tough time with that. Again, the wife may say these beautiful prayers, and the guy says, God, help us today. just don't know what to say. Not every man, but that can be the case. Or somehow you just feel like, I don't want to do that. I don't know, we get that way sometimes. But maybe that's what God wants you to do, is to pray with your wife every day. It doesn't have to be the long theological prayer, oh God, residing in the heavens above the clouds. And I don't know. I mean, that's okay, but it doesn't have to be that. It could be as simple as, God, I love this woman. Help her today. She really needs it. Bless us and our kids too. Amen. A wife would love that. How about visiting a friend or a neighbor? And you say, what do I do? Just listen to them. Just go and say, we haven't talked for a while, or I've never really met you. We've said hi. Do you have a couple minutes? Can I come in or can we sit on the porch? I want to know a little bit more about your background. I'm fascinated with who you might be. And so you don't have to say much of anything if you're scared to say things. In fact, it's better just to ask questions, let them talk, and then you interject and say, oh, wow, that's cool. How was it where you lived before? What are your kids doing now? And the conversation will roll because you're just asking questions. So maybe it's a friend who is really in need. Maybe it's somebody that is sick and you find out where they are at the hospital and you go visit them. and you say, I don't know what to do, walk into a hospital, and what do you do? You ask them, where are they? And then you go there. And you walk in the room and you say who you are. You say, I know you're not feeling well. I just take a minute. I just wanted to make sure you're okay. And if it's okay, I'll pray for you. Wow, that goes a long way with a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, whomever. What about befriending a neglected kid at school? I notice there are some students here. You look around and you say, well, that kid's got no friends or seems to be picked on maybe. You could do it. You could go up to that person and just say something very simple and say, maybe it's lunchtime. I don't know how it works in school. It's been a long time since I've been there. But maybe you sit down and have lunch together in the cafeteria. And so you say, hey, could I sit with you for lunch today? I wanted to share something with you. And maybe it's about the football game or baseball. You say, what kind of sport do you like? You like baseball? Isn't it a bummer that the Rockies lost again and they're so close? And just start talking about stuff and it leads to other things and say, hey, be okay if we eat lunch together tomorrow? Simple, really is simple. We're weak, but God provides the power. Maybe you approach a community leader. Now we're getting into scary stuff. And talk with them and pray. The chief of police, person at the fire department, the mayor, whoever it might be, a leader in business. Yeah, maybe somebody in business. Maybe somebody that runs a casino. you make a call, manager of a hotel or something. You make a call and you say, how's it going there for your business? I just happen to be in this community. I'm part of this church, and we were thinking about you and actually prayed for you. And I just hope things are going well for your business. Can I come by sometime and just chat with you? I'd like to know more about it. And maybe that person, him or she, says, well, yeah, come on over for a few minutes. I've got a couple minutes. And you honor that time, and you just spend that time with them and say, boy, you got a great building here, and a lot of people come, and we're glad that you contribute financially to this community, whatever you can honestly say, and then say to them, we've got this church. If you ever want to come by, we'd be happy to have you. If you have the time, can I pray for you right now? Just take 10 seconds and do the 10-second prayer and then be gone. It's amazing what that could do. I don't know. These are just thoughts that came to me. There's got to be 10 or 20 or 30 other things and maybe some things that you have thought of, but just never did them. Got stalled out from the concept and it never became a reality that you even tried. Or maybe you did try something and it didn't go well. Ask the Holy Spirit about that. Maybe it's music. We heard about that this morning. David saying, hey, can some people help us out up here on the platform? Boy, the sound was great this morning. I heard a lot of great voices. And you don't have to do it every Sunday, I understand. You can just do it on occasion. And you say, no, I don't have the time, whatever. But if God is speaking to you, take that first step. Find out about it and do it. Maybe it's a work project around the church. I don't know. What is it that God wants you to do that he's put on your heart? Ask him about that. Talk to him about that. And say the prayer, God, I am weak and scared, but you are strong and you're not scared. So let's do it. Do it through me. I want to conclude with just one little more statement from the book of Zechariah. Again, back to chapter 4, I read the verse, who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord, that just talks about the perfection of the Lord in the world, that reigns throughout the earth, will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone. Remember, they're building a temple. When the eyes of the Lord see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. So you picture Zerubbabel is about to put down that capstone, and God is saying, yes, you accomplish the task. And how did he do it? He did it through, not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. So God is in it all, the conception, the power to bring it about, and when Zerubbabel put down that capstone, God himself is rejoicing. And he can rejoice over you too and say, she did it. He did it. They did it. I was in it, but they were bold enough to trust me and to do it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that Jesus is here today, the head of the church. We trust you. We're pleased with our worship. I thought it was great, Lord, all those words about you and our faith in you and our desire for you. And we say that sincerely. We pray for this church. We pray for families here and for individuals as well, that we would not stall out. And if we have, Lord, help us to start again, to take that step forward. And Spirit of God, do your work through us, for we are weak, but you are strong, and the glory comes when we obey you.